Philippians 4 and at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 and at verse 19. Now, this epistle is one of those that Paul wrote from prison in Rome. And he comes at this stage to express his thanks for the kindness of the believers in Philippi to him. When he was going about, he did ply his trade as a tent maker so that he wouldn't be dependent on the givings of the people, and many of them would themselves be very poor. But there was something special about the kindness of the Philippians. He speaks of them as recently having been kind to him, that their care of him had flourished again. They had communicated with his affliction when no other church had communicated with him as receiving and giving. And even when he was in Thessalonica, they had sent once and again unto his necessity, his particular needs. And it is quite remarkable how he expresses himself. It wasn't that he desired a gift, but he desired fruit that might abound to their account. And he says also that he knew how to be abased, he knew how to abound. He knew he had been instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here was a very godly man, a very contented man. Of course, he says that he had been taught that, and that's a great matter, that we would be taught in everything we need to know, and everything we need to do in our attitudes. And here is Paul saying that he had been taught in connection with particular attitudes, so that he was a very contented man. But you see, when people get gifts, they very often wish to repay them, to give something in return. But Paul can't do that. He wasn't in a position to give them back in kind, to give them back temporal things as they had given to him. But what he can do is to make them a promise, to tell them concerning the good things that God could do for them, that God would do for them, to put it more strongly. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No doubt in the common providence of God, and I mean common in the sense that it's common to us all, but we're all in God's kindness receiving many a gift. He causes the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust, and causes rain to fall also. Rain might not always be appreciated, but if we lacked it, we would be in a pretty bad way. But you see, Paul, what he wishes and what he promises as an ambassador of Christ, what he promises to the people of God, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And let us try to notice 3 points. And the first one is this: who they are who receive such great blessings, or who they are to whom this promise is made. And then in the second place, I want to emphasize the source of these blessings. And in the third place, I want to emphasize the promise itself, that God would supply all the needs of his people. First then, those who are promised these great blessings. Second, the source of these blessings. And in the third place, the promise itself, that God would supply all their needs. But who are they, first of all, to whom this promise is made? And Paul himself could say, that's for me. He says, my God shall supply all your need. And perhaps there was this thought in it: my God, who is supplying all my need, will supply your need too. My God, who is supplying all my need, he will supply all your need too. So, one thing that is critical here is that if we are to take this promise to ourselves, we would be saying, however weakly, he is my God. And it might not go beyond the desire, to have the true God as our God. Now, if you go back in Paul's life, there was a time when he was very sure that all was well with him. He was trusting in himself, very confident in his own righteousness, a righteousness that he had manufactured himself, and very busy and very skillful he was at that work. He could say afterwards, you have it in this epistle in chapter 3, I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. See that? And he's not boasting. Oh, he's looking back with shame on what he once was, and what he once, no doubt, boasted in. He was circumcised, he was an Israelite, one of the people of God. He was, as in relation to the law, a Pharisee. He had zeal. He was persecuting the church. He gloried in that. And not least, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. Now that's quite a claim. And Paul could make that claim about the past. Of course, when he makes that claim, he knew perfectly well that there was sin in him. But no doubt he is speaking about how he appeared to be to those who looked at him from outside. Now, he's given that all up. He's thrown all that away, and his language now is, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what I am doing now. It's not how good I look to those who are around me, who are impressed at me and my behavior and my attention to the Lord, all the circumstances of the law, all the details of the law, not just what God said, but all the attachments that the Jews had added to the law of God. He was doing very well until the Lord spoke to him and showed him his sin. You see, the basic problem, if we can put it like that, with Paul was that he was trusting himself and at the same time that he was rejecting Christ. He was rejecting the one source of salvation. He was looking within himself and saying, I can save myself. I'm doing very well. And then he is shown that there was something fundamentally wrong with his thinking. No doubt we could say that there was a fundamental flaw in all his thinking. Not that it was wrong to believe in the true God, believe that there was a God who was in control of everything and who had revealed himself in the scriptures and so on. That wasn't wrong, but he wasn't making a good use of it. He was emphasizing some outward things and neglecting the more spiritual things. I wonder if you were to ask Paul or Saul of Tarsus, as we might think of him in his earlier years, though it seems likely that he had both names anyway. But that's the way the scriptures describe him, according to the period it is that he has spoken about. But if you were to ask, look, how was David so expressing himself in these terms? Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me? I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. And manifestly, I'm sure Paul in his unconverted days would recognize that he wasn't speaking about the cleansing of his body. How did David have to speak like that? Oh, well, he might say, didn't he commit a great sin? But then if you told him, if you pointed him to David's words, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, that was how his mother conceived him. What about that? And you might have said him thinking, but you see, there was so much after he got a new heart that he would see in a very, very different light. But this was now the central principle in his thinking. God forbid that I should glory, except in this, that Christ died. The cross he is pointing to. And the cross, in that sort of way, is just a symbol for Christ dying. Christ dying in the place of sinners. Christ suffering unto death. Christ taking the guilt of sinners and enduring the punishment due to that body, that mass of sin. Yes. That's what I glory in, says Paul. What about yourself? Is the death of Christ central to our thinking? Or at least would that be our desire? To have Christ crucified at the center of our thinking. that whatever blessing we want, whether it's spiritual or temporal, would be saying, I want these things through Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for sinners. I want these things from the riches and glory that Christ Jesus has earned, has purchased. That's how I want them. Oh, may the Lord so influence our thinking that Christ and Christ crucified would be at the very center of our thinking. And again, here is Paul. I'm using Paul himself to illustrate this matter that we are really trying to talk about, and that is, who to whom is this promise given? And I'm saying it's to those who, like Paul, have a right to say, my God. My God in the deepest of senses. My God in the deepest of senses. Yes. Now, I'm taking into account that some cannot say that with any degree of assurance. But this is their desire, you see, to have the true God as their God for the sake of Christ. That this is what they would want to glory in, what Christ has done, and that all the blessings they get would be for the sake of Christ. Now, see Paul again. And that follows on what I was quoting from already about what Paul would glory in the past. But now he's thrown all that out. He considers it but dung so that he might win Christ. Or it might be that the idea is the rubbish that you throw out. And no doubt the dung would be about among that. But you see, it was worthless. It was more than worthless. It was dangerous. So his desire now is to be found in him, to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness, not his own, but where does this righteousness that is acceptable to God, where does this righteousness that he wants for himself, where does it come from? It is through the faith of Christ. It is the righteousness which is from God, of God, by faith. The righteousness which comes from God. The righteousness which God gives and is received by faith. You see, it's not just the forgiveness of sin that we need, but it's a full righteousness, so that we would be acceptable to God as those who have kept his commandments. Now, of course, that's in itself something important. But when I speak in that way, I'm speaking about and meaning the righteousness which Christ has earned and is put to the account of the sinner who believes in him. That's what makes the sinner acceptable. The sinner that has left this world to go to glory. We've seen that many a time, and even recently. Now, why was that person accepted to heaven? The soul of that person accepted into heaven. How is that possible? Well, it's because of the righteousness of Christ put to that person's account. The righteousness of Christ, Christ's perfect keeping of the law. And that's what Paul wants. And that's what God's children want. Others might be content enough to do a bit better than others. But, you see, God's children, that's what they want, because they know that their own righteousness is worthless. It's to be thrown out, that if you could put it out in the bin, that's what you would do. Of course, it's a divine work that enables the sinner to cast away his own righteousness and look only to Christ and him crucified. But the second thing is the source of blessing. That the riches in glory by Christ Jesus, the glorious riches. Now, what we have to think of is that what Christ has purchased for his people is riches. There's a rich supply, there's a wonderfully rich supply, and it's glorious. Oh, what a great thing if we would be seeing something of the glory of these riches. Yes, the glory of the cross of Christ. But, and the glory of the cross, you see, if we think about the cross in and of itself, it's shame that we see there. The shame even of the physical nakedness. That's a further symbol of the shame of dying as a criminal. But, you see, there's a glory in the cross of Christ, not anyone else's cross, but the cross of Christ. There's glory in it. The glory of his condescension, the glory of his humiliation, and the glory of what he accomplished at the cross. Now, he paid a great price for man's redemption. What a price. What a price. And so what he purchased is glorious in its value. It's glorious riches. That's what you have. And that's what Christ has in heaven. And you can think of what the psalmist was saying in the way of prophecy. I'm at Psalm 68, verse 18 just now. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Now that's what we're talking about, or trying to. Gifts for mankind. Gifts for mankind sinners. That's what we have. Gifts. You see? As far as Christ was concerned, he paid a great price for them. He paid an infinite price. How do I measure the price? I'm measuring that price by the infinite nature of his person. His person as divine, that was infinite. So when that person died, what he gained through his death is of infinite value. And therefore, Paul speaks of it as riches and glory. But, you see, it's been given out to men and women, yes, and boys and girls. It's been given out, and it's been given out freely. The price has been paid already. We do not need to make any payment. Our contribution would be an insult. Now, I know what the Savior teaches about the widow's two mites, but you can imagine at least a secular collection. If very rich people come along and they put their big checks into the plate, and if anybody was to put in a penny, it would be sneered at. Well, carrying that over in a proper way, you see, if you have the riches and glory, if you have everything paid for by the only one who can make the payment, what is it for Saul of Tarsus or anyone else to come along and say, I'm going to make my contribution to my salvation? No, no. That's foolish. It's foolish in every way. It's bad thinking. It's sinful thinking. It's a rejection of the testimony of God. You see, what we have is glorious riches. As far as salvation is concerned, as far as every provision is concerned, whatever responsibility we have in earning our daily bread, that's a completely different matter. But, you see, Christ, from his throne in glory, is distributing gifts, spiritual gifts, temporal gifts. My God shall supply all your need because of what he did. And he is there on the throne of glory, and he is distributing gifts. Oh, may the Lord give his grace to look to. See, to glory in the cross of Christ, and to glory in the risen Christ, to glory in King Jesus who is on the throne of glory, to go no further than that in mentioning his offices. Yes, and particularly spiritual gifts. You have Paul when he is writing to the Ephesians, when he speaks about redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. It's according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through his death, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. Yes. Now you see, for one thing, and I've said that already, if there are such riches, we're to be seeking not to think that we can add to these riches. If Christ has these riches to distribute, then what is our part is to receive these riches and to ask for grace to be willing to receive them on the basis in which they are set before us. Now Paul says, it's not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, as he is looking forward. He follows after. He's imperfect. He's still a sinner. He still comes short. He's not thinking as he should. He thinks many things in a right way. But he is conscious of the degree to which he is coming short. Yes. And that's how it should be with God's people today. You see, there's this source of blessing. And here they are in their need. And where are they to go in their need? Oh, to these riches and glory. There's such a supply. It's a well that will never go down, however much is taken out of it. And the more that is taken out of the well of spiritual grace, the better. The more grace that is being received, the better. And nobody need worry. If I take too much, you might have that in connection with a well. If too many people come, if they take away too much water, if they come too often, well, the water supply might go down. They might feel from past experience it's wise to limit how much anybody can take and how often they can come. But it's not so here. The more that is taken, the more that is received, the better. You see, God himself is pleased that sinners would come, and more sinners would come, and more sinners would come often. and to receive more and more, that they would be coming to the footstool of grace, that they might obtain mercy for the sake of Christ, the one mediator between God and men. But we must go on and look at the actual promise. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All your need. Now, let us note again that those who are being promised are those who are God's people. They have obtained mercy. Of course, others are invited, commanded to come and receive from the gifts that Christ is ready to give, to come as sinners, to come as Paul did, and receive out of these glorious riches. But you see how Paul put it to the Romans. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that is, all as believers. Delivered him up for us all, and all who will become believers. How then shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is, all things that we need, all things that he sees we need. Are you sometimes tempted to say, I can't go for this, it's too great, or it's too trivial, or there's something else that in your unbelief you say, I'll not go for this, but oh, remember the all things. Remember this, all your need. My God shall supply all your need. And if you have been redeemed, if you have been given the beginnings of spiritual life, the beginnings of grace, then what the Lord is saying and what his servant was saying is inspired by the Spirit. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, by way of illustrating the all things just now in one way, I never done it before, but it's a very important point. You see, when Paul was concerned about the thorn in the flesh, and he went to the Lord with it, and that was absolutely right, and he felt it was a real need to get rid of this thorn in the flesh, and perhaps he thought that he could be a better preacher without it, that he could do more in the cause of Christ, and certainly it would have been more comfortable for him in physically to get rid of whatever it was. We don't know and we don't need to know. But he asked the Lord three times that this would be taken away from him. But the Lord said no, in effect. Now, the Lord wasn't rejecting his prayer. There's a verse at the end of Psalm 66, it is, the psalmist is saying, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And you could well imagine Paul at that time saying, God did not turn away my prayer. You see, no is an answer to prayer. We may think it would be good for us, or at least we may think it would be make things more comfortable. But the Lord may say, no, The Lord who sees and understands all things may say, I will give you something different. I will give you something better. And that's how it was with Paul here. And what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. To go on with that thorn in his flesh, but to have grace to cope with it. To have grace to accept it, and to have grace, if we can go a bit further, to have grace to see that it was better for him to go on with it, at least with this promise. My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Supposing Paul was saying, I could be a better preacher if it wasn't for that thorn. The Lord says, you can be a better preacher. In effect, you can be a better preacher with the thorn if you have more of my grace. You see, it's a good thing, sure, to learn what is really important in life. And of course, what is really important? It's to have God's grace. And if we have God's grace, to have more of it. There's many another thing we will bring before the Lord. But you see, in the ordinary things of life, we should be saying, if it be thy will. If we're asking for grace, if we're asking for conversion, if we're asking for forgiveness, we don't say, if that be thy will. God has revealed his will in the matter already. We're to know that God is willing to convert sinners. We're to know that God is willing to forgive sin. Yes. But here we have the Lord saying no to his servant and giving him a great blessing so that he can say to others, my God, who has blessed me so much, the Lord who gave me so many and so great promises, shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But notice, it's all your need. And it's the Lord, as we have been seeing, that knows what our needs are. Oh, well does he know the need of sinners. And the Lord is saying, seek and ye shall find. Remember that. Seek, and ye shall find. But you see, there are so many blessings, or so many aspects of God's blessing. And the promise is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There was a time when Paul was not poor in his spirit. He was far from being poor in what he thought he had in religious things. And then he was made poor, and that was a great blessing. That was the beginning of blessings for Saul of Tarsus, to feel poor. And he went on as a poor sinner. Now that expression shouldn't make you sorry for God's children if they are poor spiritually. What it means particularly is that they have no spiritual resources of their own. They must go to God. If they need forgiveness, they must go to God through Jesus Christ. They must go believing that there are riches, infinite riches, glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Yes, if they need to be made whole, if they're feeling their sinfulness, if they're feeling their spiritual weakness, whatever it may be, they are poor, they haven't resources of their own, so they are to go to God. And you don't need to make an appointment to go to the throne of grace. To go to somebody with power in this world, you'll almost certainly need an appointment. You go without an appointment to God. You're to go, be going there continually. We're to pray without ceasing. And you see, David, as one was poor in spirit, he says, I am poor and needy. That's at the end of Psalm 40. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. You see, poor in himself, rich in God. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Come without delay. Now, of course, against that you have to put the matter of patience. But at the same time, David is right in asking that the Lord would make no tarrying. There's of course, things to be prayed for that are different in their nature. If somebody is getting impatient about the speed of their recovery from illness, well, that's not right. But, you see, there's other things that we might say make no tarrying. Our need for grace and more grace. Oh, Lord, do not leave me as I am. Make no tarrying, oh, my God. Whatever it may be, that disturbs the people of God. But notice what you have in Psalm 32, and there's much else in Psalm 32, but this promise that fits the need of a sinner for direction, for teaching. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will set mine eye upon thee. Are you saying, I don't know what to think, I don't know what to do? There's this particular matter in my life, and I just don't know how to manage it. I don't know. Oh, go to the Lord. Go to the one who has these riches and glory. Go to him who will not charge you a fee. He will give it freely. The direction that you need. Yes, he is able. He is able to bless. And if the people of God themselves are left to themselves, they will feel their vulnerability, how open they are to temptation and how open they are to suffer damage through their own unbelief and their corruptions. But there was David asking, hold up my goings and thy paths, that my footsteps slip not, that I do not fall into sin. There he is. Hold up my goings. And that's what we should be saying. Keep me from evil. Keep my heart. Keep my words. Keep my thinking. And keep my reactions to other people. Keep me in my reactions. Keep me in what I do and how I do it. And especially keep me so that I don't come under the power of unbelief. Here we have a promise then. My God shall supply all your need. And there's many another promise. And perhaps all of them come under this promise. But there is what the Lord was saying through Isaiah. Fear not. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. By my righteous hand, I will give thee strength. I will hold thee up. Yes, if this is your God, if you are coming to get some portion out of God's glorious riches for the sake of Christ, then he will help you. He will give you strength. And he will uphold you righteously. His right hand of righteousness, his righteous power, you see. His right hand pointing to his power. You see, you have three things promised there, but I think you can take them as representing everything. My God shall supply all your need. But I'm sure whatever particular need you have, you can find a promise that is particularly applicable to your need. But again, whatever particular need you have, it all comes under what you have in this verse. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, will the souls of God's people be left to starve? They've been enabled to receive Christ, and they have looked to it. They've received Christ as food for their soul. But will that supply what ran out? And if they're afraid of that, what should they do? Oh, go to Christ who has said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. There were those who reacted against that because they thought it was preposterous that he would speak in these terms, that Christ would speak in these terms. But what was wrong was they were so focused on outward things. They had seen the miracle of the five loaves and the fishes, and they couldn't get their heads round anything else. He was speaking spiritually. We need spiritual food. Will that supply run out? No, there's riches and there's glorious riches in that supply that we have in the Word of God. And you have it in Psalm 119. The psalmist saying, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. And then, through thy precepts, I get understanding. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. You see, the Word of God to feed us, the Word of God to direct us, the Word of God showing us where our needs can be supplied, and showing us where our needs cannot be supplied, and showing us how we should live, and showing us Christ Jesus is the one who died, so that we might lean upon him. Yes. And see again in Psalm 84, what is such a complete description of God as a provision for his people. The Lord God is a sun and shield, a source of blessing, a protection. The Lord will give grace and glory, grace for this life and glory in the next. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. See, the blessedness of those who are trusting, the blessedness of those who are God's people, for they have access to this supply for all their need, the supply which is God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so then, go to verse 6 here. Be careful for nothing. Do not be over anxious for anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. On the basis of these glorious riches for the sake of Christ. And what then? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But just in a word, what of those who cannot say, my God? Who cannot say, I am one of God's children? Have you any access to these riches? Well, in Christ. And you are not to be like Saul of Tarsus, thinking of your own resources. Throw them all away. All your dependence upon yourself and what you're going to do at some time. What does the Savior say? I command thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Go to God himself and receive spiritual blessings. Go and tell him you're a sinner and Christ died. Go and tell him that you have a hard heart, but the Holy Spirit for Christ's sake can soften your heart. Go and say that you cannot believe. And among these riches in glory by Christ Jesus, given in kindness to sinners, that is this, the power of the Holy Spirit to make you willing and able to receive spiritual blessings from Christ himself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Forgive us all our sin. Forgive us our carelessness. Forgive us our lack of prayer. Forgive us our lack of dependence upon. Forgive us for our faint views of the riches, the glorious riches. Forgive us for faint views or non-existent views of Christ and him crucified and what he has purchased for sinners. Forgive us for unbelieving views of Christ as willing to save to the uttermost all who come unto thee through him. Have mercy, Lord, bless thy word. Give us some understanding of it. Keep us this day that we might be looking unto Jesus. Oh, draw us by almighty power and may we have thy blessing. Thou art able to do us good. May we believe that. And may we come to receive out of the fullness of blessing that is in Christ. Bless all who are about thy word this day. Be present where the Saviour's death is to be remembered. Grant to purge away our sin and draw us by almighty power. Do us good thyself, O Lord, do thou lead us and guide. Grant to be very gracious to us. Pardon us, keep us, and bless us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.